Let me ask the rest of you to take your Bibles and let's turn to the book of Philippians this morning. We'll get there in a few moments, the book of Philippians. As we prepare our hearts for this new year, I wanted to spend some time with you this morning thinking and planning and giving thought to how we should enter a blank slate, as it were, on the calendar that's been put before us by our Lord. I'm thankful for fresh starts, opportunities to walk ahead before the Lord in ways that honor Him. Now, most sermons, I'll say this, on most Sundays here at TBC, we like to dig into a single text of Scripture. I've asked you to turn to Philippians 3. We'll get there in a minute. But our desire, our focus very intentionally is to structure the points and the flow of a sermon from one text of Scripture. This morning, though, I want to do something I don't do often. I want to preach more of a topical sermon that is focused very specifically and intentionally on what we just said, helping us prepare our hearts for how to enter the coming year. Now, the focus this morning is mainly on how to enter this as a congregation, as a church together. But I believe there'll be plenty for us to glean individually and how we walk forward ourselves before the Lord. As many, if not most of you, are well aware by this point, there are some things that the Lord has brought to our attention as a church. We might call them big business matters or possible ministry items that the Lord has put before our leadership team that may affect this coming year. Some of these items have the potential to lead to some big changes depending on how the Lord leads us in the days to come. And what I wanted to do is prepare our minds for how do we walk forward together, particularly in seasons where there may be change that lies ahead. We know that life is full of change. But what about when change affects us corporately as a church? I think there's some basic realities that I want us to revisit as a church. We've looked at these in the past, but I will say we've not considered these since the year 2013, okay? So it's been some time since we as a church walked through some of these things together. And it was back before we ever rewrote our constitution or renamed our church, relocated or relaunched as Trinity Bible. We spent some serious time as a church thinking through some fundamental, foundational, formative realities. And even though the possibilities before us this year are not nearly so earth-shattering or earth-shaking as some of the changes we've come through as a church in the past, I do think we would do well to revisit the kind of biblical mindset God intends for us to have as we walk together as a congregation. So knowing that there's the possibility of some change before us, I think there's three basic questions that I want us to ask and answer this morning. And those questions are simply these: who are we? Where are we going? How do we get there? Those simple questions are often, I think, taken for granted, but I firmly believe that asking and answering these three questions is going to help us. It's going to serve us well as we approach this rapidly approaching new year. So let's just begin by wrestling with the first of these questions. And I'll say as we start that I want to give the bulk of our time to answering this question this morning. I want to answer it directly from Scripture, and then I want to consider some practical implications for us. So let's ask and answer the question, who are we, as we think together as a church? Who are we? Well, understanding that what we want to do and how we want to get there, let's read from Philippians chapter 3. I asked you to turn there in your Bibles. I'm going to put it up on the screen. You follow along as I read the text aloud. The Apostle Paul writes this in Philippians chapter 3. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Now, there's a lot here. And I don't intend to dig through everything here. We studied through the book of Philippians together here in the past. But I do want to draw out four truths from this text, this gospel-centered text, that I think are helpful and will be guideposts for us along the way as we think about how to enter the year and think about ministry together in a new year. Remember, we're answering the question, who are we? And there are four thoughts from this passage I want to show you quickly this morning that I think will help us as we think about this. The first thing I want you to see in answering the question, who are we, is this. We are people who rejoice in the Lord. We are people who rejoice in the Lord. We saw that in verse 1. It was in the instruction of Paul when he wrote, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord." I think we need to take note of the fact, friends, that Paul called the saints at Philippi to rejoice not in their circumstances, not in their situation, not merely in some kind of general terms. He says, rejoice in the Lord. The fact of the matter is that they were in the midst of circumstances that most would consider not worth rejoicing in. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter to them from prison. And he wrote to a people who were poor and persecuted and facing all kinds of problems in their church. Most people would look at that and say, okay, the guy writing the letters in jail and the people suffering are poor, persecuted, and suffering all kinds of problems. What in the world did they have to rejoice about? Seems like if anyone had an excuse for grumbling and complaining and pouting and fussing, right? It's them. And yet Paul writes to this group of people from jail and says, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. You see, in spite of their circumstances, Paul instructed, and that's probably too light of a word, Paul commanded them to rejoice. He knew that they could obey the command because he understood some things about rejoicing that I think are forgotten by many in our day. Friends, understand this. True biblical joy does not come from and is not shaken by circumstances because it is founded in and it flows from the Lord. The fact of the matter is that many of us find that what we think is joy is merely fleeting happiness that comes and goes with the weather, or the newscast, or the finances, or whatever situation we're facing. We have happiness that comes and goes, it ebbs and flows, but joy is to remain in any and all circumstances because we don't rejoice in circumstances. We rejoice in the Lord who doesn't change. He doesn't change. You see, we must be absolutely convinced of this reality, friends, I think, as we move forward together as a church and head into this new year. We have to remember that we are people who do not find our ultimate joy as individuals or as a corporate body in our circumstances. No, we rejoice in the Lord. Think it through. There will always be circumstances in this life. As Christians, we will face things in this life and in the life of our church that are going to tempt us as God's people to be discouraged and to live joylessly, to grumble and to complain and to fuss and to fume. Saints and situations are going to disappoint us. People will come and go. And to be honest, numerical and spiritual growth is going to happen slower than we want it to. Let's just be honest about that. It's going to happen slower than we want, even in our own individual lives. But friends, if our joy does not come from circumstances, then we can and we must be encouraged and rejoice in the Lord, no matter how things are going at home, no matter how things are going here at church. We rejoice in the Lord. So, we must always remember that we are people who rejoice in the Lord. This is Paul's instruction to the saints. But the second thing I want you to see from our passage is this, that we are also people who put no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in the flesh. In verse 3, we saw this language when Paul said, "For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh." Paul made this statement in reference to who and to what we trust for our salvation. I told you this is a gospel-centered passage. In other words, we put no confidence in our own ability or our own efforts or our own good works or our own righteousness to save us. We put no confidence in our flesh when it comes to the saving of our souls. In fact, we know that we have nothing in and of ourselves upon which to stand or in which to hope when it comes to the salvation of our souls. We have nothing to hope in about ourselves. But could I ask you another question? Do you and I really think that we have any more reason to put confidence in the flesh when it comes to building the church than we do when it comes to saving our souls? This is why Paul wrote elsewhere, having begun in the Spirit, are you now perfected by the flesh? As if somehow, okay, you got the salvation thing down, but now you think you do it all? Like you make it happen, this whole work for God? As if somehow you are the means by which it all must happen. Your thoughts, your work, your effort. You build the church. I build the church. You see, friends, we must not lose sight of what the Scripture says about this, because Jesus himself made it clear that he is the one who builds his church. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, he said this, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Who builds his church? Christ builds his church. So who are we then? What are we in the process? Because obviously we have some part to play, right? Yes, we do. It's interesting that elsewhere in Scripture we're told that we are actually the stones with which Christ builds his church. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 say this, "As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men and in the sight of God chosen and precious." Christ was a living stone. What does he say of us? "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be holy priesthood and a spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." You and I are the stones with which he is building his church. Which leads us to the question, okay, Lord, how would you like to use me to build your church and to make this ministry successful? You see, the fact of the matter is we tend to think in different terms, do we not? We fall very quickly into flesh-trusting mode or to flesh-blaming mode when it comes to things within the church, right? we know what we're talking about. I mean, if we would just do fill in the blank, right? You fill in your idea, whatever it is. If we would just do this, then the church would be successful. Or maybe we say things like this. Well, the church is struggling because of, and maybe we have a name in mind. Or a situation, or an issue, right? And the church is struggling because, wow, we trust the flesh too much and we blame the flesh too much. This is why we ask the question, no, not who do we blame? Lord, you said you'll build your church. Okay, how do you want to use me to do it? So quick to find ways to look around us and blame things in the world or blame things in the church or blame things that they're situational. And what does he say? No, he's building his church and he's using you and me to do it. Question, are we willing participants in what he's doing? It's the end of the new year. It's a great question to ask, is it not? Am I a willing participant in what he's doing to build his church? Because thinking like this does not put undue trust or blame in the flesh. It looks with confidence to the Lord. He's the one who builds his church, and it trusts completely and submissively in him to do what he wills to do with us and this ministry. We're praying, God, build your church and use us to do it. So we must be a people who understand that we're a people who rejoice in the Lord, and we put no confidence in the flesh. But there's a third thing we see here in our passage. And it's this, friends, we are a people who treasure Christ above all else. We treasure Christ above all else. I think most of us here are probably at least somewhat familiar with the list of the personal accomplishments that Paul gives in this passage. Verses 4 to 6, he lays them out for us. He says, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. I mean, this list of credentials is impressive. It's probably that very few in the history of Judaism can say the kind of thing he says here. It's why he says, any of you stand up and tell me what you have to lay claim to. I've got more. Wow, this is an amazing resume. His social, his religious pedigree are second to none. There is no one who could have stood up and said, I've actually got a better pedigree than he does. And yet, Paul puts all of those benefits that we might rightly call things to treasure, I mean, things to be proud of, right? He puts all of those treasures in their proper biblical place when he keeps writing in verses 7 and 8. And what does he say there? But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. That stuff is nothing. It's not about me. It's not about who I think I am or what I think I've accomplished. It's about Jesus. This is what this is about. Indeed, he says, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as garbage, as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ. Simply put, the Apostle Paul is telling us that he treasured Christ above any and every other benefit in this life. There is not another thing he looked to or that he held up more than he looked to and held up Christ. Nothing. Not his family's reputation, not his upbringing, not his education, not his career. Nothing. Not the history of his church. Nothing more than Christ. For him, there were no other priorities to pursue than Christ. There were no other banners to wave. There were no other battles to fight. There were no other loyalties to cling to. There were no other preferences to demand. It's all about Christ. It's about Christ. He treasured Christ alone. And friends, in much the same way, our treasure must be Christ alone. As individuals, this needs to sink into our minds and hearts. As families, this should govern our priorities. And as a church, it should govern how we gather and how we walk forward together as an assembly of believers. You see, we must treasure Christ above anything and everything. We treasure Christ above any building or any lack thereof. We treasure Christ above any name or tradition or history or movement or program or personal preference. We treasure Christ above everything. And yet we have to ask, is that how we tend to think? Is that how we tend to value and gather and worship? This is how Paul thought. It's how he called the believers in Philippi to think and to live. You see, to be a people who treasure Christ above all else means that we learn to ask and then to pursue what would please Christ most and honor Christ best in each and every circumstance. Not what will make me most comfortable. Not what would serve me best. Not what do I like most. What honors Christ in this situation? What lifts him high best? That's how Christians gather and worship the Lord. So we are to be a people who rejoice in the Lord. We are to be a people who put no confidence in the flesh. We are to be a people who treasure Christ above all else. There's a fourth thing in our text I want us to see before we move on, and it's this. We are people who forget what lies behind and strain toward what lies ahead. We forget what lies behind and we strain toward what lies ahead. You see, though he was a good and growing Christian, we know that about the Apostle Paul. He's exemplary in that way. What does he say? You follow me like I follow Christ. We know he was a good and growing Christian. The Apostle Paul wasn't perfect. In fact, he readily admitted so. He made it plain. Verses 12 to 14, we read really here both a confession and a commitment, right? What do we see in the passage? We see here in verse 12 through 14, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You see, since Paul had not yet achieved perfection, he said there was one thing he did. And you find this language in Paul at various places. You say, here's one thing to do, or one thing to pursue, or one thing to make much of, or one thing to preach. What does he say here? Okay, so here's one thing I do. In light of the fact that I haven't yet made it, I've not yet arrived, and none of us have, what does he say? Here's one thing I do. He intentionally put what lay behind him out of his mind. He wasn't living in the past. And he persistently and he energetically strained toward what lay ahead of him. He was pursuing Christ. Okay, I haven't been all that I ought to be. Okay, let me go after Christ. This is how he thought. It's how he lived. I think that most of us would readily acknowledge with Paul that we are not perfect people, right? I'll ask that again, right? Yeah, we're not perfect people either. In fact, I think every one of us in this room is markedly imperfect and sinful. We would have to acknowledge that. There are things within the last few hours, maybe of this morning, or in the last few hours of the last day or two, that we'd have to say, that did not look like Jesus at all. Sadly, but we're not perfect. And as an assembly of sinful, imperfect individuals, we would have to then admit that we are not a perfect church yet either. We're not getting everything right. Now, we may like what we do, and we may like how we do it, but it doesn't mean we've arrived yet. So friends, let's just face facts this morning. Trinity Bible Church is not a perfect church. Trinity Bible Church is not all that it ought to be. Trinity Bible Church is not all that we hope it will be by the grace of God. We want to be more and more honoring to Christ. This is our goal, right? Let me ask you, in light of what our text said to us this morning, if the Apostle Paul were here to preach to us today instead of Pastor Joe, right? So if the Apostle Paul were here preaching, what would he advise us as the members of TBC to do as we look to the next year together as a church? And I think his answer would be rather clear. I think it's clear from what he tells us in the passage. Were the Apostle Paul here today, he would counsel us to forget what lies behind us and press on toward what lies ahead of us. And yet, so often we find that we are just creatures of habit, right? And so we say, well, here's what we did last week, and here's what we did the week before, and here's what we did the week before, so let's just do that again. We become people grabbed by tradition, held, as it were, by tradition. We fall into ruts and we fall into rhythms and we find that sinful habits of yesterday become our excuses of tomorrow. Because we've always done it that way. We'll just keep doing it that way. Well, friends, I want to sound a warning to us that we not be a people who are living in the past and letting what's happened behind us guide everything that happens in front of us. It doesn't mean we forget the past completely. We don't learn from lessons that have been taught us in the past. There are plenty of times the Scripture says, learn from the examples you've been given. But we have to be a people who understand that as we come into this new year, we need to pray and plan and prepare for the new year with our eyes fixed on what the Lord is leading us toward. And that fourth reality that we're talking about here, rooted here in Philippians 3, I think leads us quite naturally into our second big question. We said there's three big questions this morning. The first one we're going to spend the most of our time on. So we had to ask the question, who are we? We are these kinds of people if we're going to honor Christ. But secondly, where are we going? It won't take me long to say this. Friends, if we're forgetting what lies behind and we're straining toward what lies ahead, then we need to ask a practical question. What does that goal look like practically for us here at TBC? What does it look like practically to strain toward what lies ahead for the glory of Jesus Christ? I mean, how do you set goals? I mean, this honestly is what we have to ask individually for the coming year, right? I want to ask it for us as a church, but I want you to ask it for yourself as a person. How do you make plans? How do you decide what actually gets on your calendar and doesn't? How do you decide what makes it into your budget and doesn't? How do you decide how to use your time or not use your time? Does the thought of straining ahead for the glory of Christ guide those decisions in your home, in your life, in your workplace, in your interactions with neighbors and family and friends? Like, what actually helps you set goals so that Christ would be glorified by you as a professed follower of Him? We have to have frameworks within which we think if we're going to move forward rightly. So what does it look like practically for us as we think toward the future as a church? Well, I would state very simply, I think hopefully understandably, our goal and where we're headed as a church like this. Friends, we, the members of TBC, are moving forward and striving by God's grace to be. And now I'm going to use some language from the New Testament, okay? God glorifying, a Christ treasuring, a Scripture studying, a Spirit following, a gospel proclaiming, a neighbor loving New Testament local church. This is where we're going. This is what our scriptures would say to us. We are to be an assembly of people who are God glorifying, Christ treasuring, scripture studying, spirit following, gospel proclaiming, neighbor loving. And there are other things we can add, but this is at the core of who we are called to be as a collected body of believers. Let's be very clear about this. You see, if we set our goals too low, we are often sure to hit them. But it means we're aiming at the wrong thing. So we set our goals on merely being a building-owning church. We're going to potentially cut corners and make allowances and do things that don't honor Jesus so that we can get a building. Is that our goal? To be a land-owning church, a building-owning church, a comfort-enjoying church? Right? Is that where we're headed? Like, is that really what we hope for? Or is this what we hope for and work for and pray for and plan for and pursue? Set your goals too low, you may hit them. But if you're aiming at the wrong thing, that's not a good thing, is it? What is the goal? You see, friends, at the end of the day, no matter what happens with buildings or mergers or moves or the like in the coming years, this is where we're headed as a church. This is what we're pursuing. This is what we're praying for. This is what we're seeking by God's grace to be and to become more of, to honor Him. On this, we have to be agreed. There are things that we can disagree on, right? We can have discussions about addresses or the color of carpet or the time of a service. I mean, there's plenty of things we can discuss and even have different opinions on. And that's okay. But if we are not agreed on whether or not we are to be a God-glorifying assembly, a Christ-treasuring assembly, a Spirit-following assembly, a neighbor-loving assembly, if we're not agreed on that, then where are we headed? What are we actually after, right? You see, agreement about our direction, friends, leads us to this one final question. I told you, not only are we going to ask, who are we and where are we going? But thirdly, I want us to ask this question, how do we get there? How do we get there? Any of you who have traveled much know that you don't take a trip without having a plan or knowing the route. Charting the course for a church is very similar to charting a course for a trip. You have to know where we're going. We have to have a plan for how to get there. It's important for us to ask, how does a Christian and how does a church set up a right biblical plan for how to get from where they are to where they need to be? I can't tell you, and I would not say to you, that I think we're failing in all the areas that we just talked about. I believe we do have a heart that wants these things. But we are pursuing greater, we haven't attained, right? This is what Paul said. I haven't arrived yet. We haven't arrived yet. We're still pursuing Christ more and more. All right, so how do we get from where we are to where we need to be when there's all kinds of things to consider and along the way? Decisions to be made, proposals to be approved, details to be considered. I think that Scripture does not leave us without direction. And while we could say an awful lot of things and give an awful lot of principles, very quickly I want to give you five passages of Scripture. This is wisdom literature. I want you to consider with me how we together think about charting a course toward that goal in a year when there's going to be a lot of other stuff to grab our attention if we're not careful. First thing I'd say to us is this principle from Proverbs chapter 3. How do we get there? Well, first of all, we trust the Lord and we work hard to have a true and humble view of ourselves. Trust the Lord, have a humble view of ourselves. Proverbs chapter 3, you know this language, don't you? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight paths for your feet. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. How do we get where we're supposed to be headed? We need to start, I think, in our thinking by understanding that we trust the Lord, not ourselves. And yet what happens when things begin to rise up and decisions have to be made, so often we begin to think, if we know enough, we have enough wisdom, we can make this work. No, we trust the Lord and we turn away from evil and He guides our steps. How do we get where we're supposed to be going? We trust Him, not ourselves. So trust the Lord and work hard to have a true and humble view of yourself. But secondly, we honestly admit our own lack of wisdom, and we ask the Lord to supply what we lack. We've talked about this many times here, but James chapter 1 and verse 5, we read this: if any of you lacks wisdom. The humility we just talked about, that's the owning the fact that we lack wisdom. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Brethren, there are going to be plenty of questions before us. One of the reasons I've been asking you for the last few weeks to be praying for our leadership team has been there have already been plenty of questions brought before us. And one of the things I've been finding is, as we navigate these things, is I don't know enough. And yet God gives wisdom every step of the way. Will we be a people who don't lean on our own understanding, but cry out to God, give us your mind that we may walk in your ways? We trust the Lord. We work hard to have a humble view of ourselves. We honestly admit our own lack of wisdom. We ask the Lord to supply what we lack. Thirdly, we suspect our own way and we seek wise counsel from others. See, here's the thing I find is habitually we do what we do because we think a lot of our own way, right? We like our way. We think our way is the best way. We wouldn't do it that way if we didn't think that. But the scriptures challenge us to be a people who are suspect of our own way and are consistently seeking counsel from others to guide us on toward godly, holy ways of living. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 15, what do we read? The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Wow, that's strong language. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. If we're going to honor the Lord and walk in His way, it means that we need to be suspect of our first knee-jerk reactions. And we need to get into the Word of God and to seek wise counsel from people who know more than we know. And ask, would you help us? So that what we do honors the Lord? Do we think like this? We trust the Lord. We work hard to have a humble view of ourselves. We honestly admit our lack of wisdom. We suspect our own way. We seek wise counsel from others. Fourthly, we keep our eyes open to potential dangers and difficulties along the way. Things that would mislead us. Things that would become pitfalls for us. And we plan and we adjust accordingly. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 12, we see this language. The prudent sees danger and hides himself. But the simple go on and suffer for it. There's a reason why in recent days, as we've talked to you about some of the things that have been put before us to pray about, that we've said we want to walk this path as far as we can, but we want the Lord to guide us. Why? Because it's possible along the way there are going to be pitfalls or dangers, and we need to know how to pivot and turn as the Lord would lead us so that we do what's wisest and best, and that the church is protected and that God is glorified. We need to think in ways like this rather than thinking, well, once we've said we want to go down this road, then we're going to go no matter what happens. Wait a second. A prudent person looks down the road, sees where the evils are, the dangers are, and avoids them. That's wisdom. Are we going to be people who make up our minds and do it no matter what? Or are we going to be people who, when it comes to these peripheral things, say, you know what? Our goal is the honoring of Christ. And we're not going to let anything that's going to hinder us from doing that get in the way, even if it would make us more comfortable on the path. We're going to pursue that goal and let nothing become a hindrance or a pitfall to pursuing and honoring and proclaiming Christ. How are we going to think about this as we proceed? Finally, the fifth principle I'd give you is this, that we always submit our plans to the sovereign will of our God. We submit our plans to His will. In James chapter 4, James writes wise counsel when he says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that." I would love to be able to stand before you on a Sunday prior to the start of a new year and say, in 2022, this is what our future as a church looks like. What I can tell you is, brethren, we're headed toward Christ. Join us on the journey. Walk with us, pray with us, plan with us, work with us, serve with us, and suffer with us when necessary. But we're going to submit our plan to the will of the Lord. And if the Lord wills, there may be some changes in the coming year. And if He doesn't, we're still going to seek to be what He's called us to be, come what may. I've only given you five principles. I think you know I could keep going. There's so much in the Word of God that's given to us to guide how we think. What I wanted to do was simply whet your appetite so that you would think with me and then we would be talking together. More importantly, so that we would be praying for one another in the coming weeks and months and years as we seek to move forward and glorify Christ. That's our goal. We don't know the final outcome, what it'll look like, and that's all right, because our God does. And our goal isn't merely an address. Our goal isn't merely a building. Our goal isn't merely a name. Our goal isn't even a certain number. Our goal is that Christ be glorified and proclaimed faithfully, no matter how He leads us, no matter what it costs us, that we would honor Christ in and through it all. So as we enter this new year, then, I would ask you to do so humbly and prayerfully. Actually, we're told there's much to consider, there's much to discuss, there's much to pray about and to work toward. So as I just asked you, I'd ask you to commit with us to walking the road that the Lord puts before us with humility and with unity and with prayerfulness. I'm going to trust Him. The coming days, we welcome your input, we welcome your questions, we ask you for your prayers as we seek to honor the Lord in the coming year. As we close, I just want to encourage you, as we noted a little bit ago, not to forget that we are to press in and to join us on this journey as we move forward to strive and strive by God's grace to be a God-glorifying, Christ-treasuring, Scripture studying, Spirit following, gospel proclaiming, neighbor loving, New Testament local church. As He guides our steps, we walk in His ways. We trust Him to that end. Let's pray that we would honor Him that way. Father, it's hard to believe we stand on the brink of another year. It seems like just last week we were doing this, but it's been a year. So much has happened. The time has flown. So many trials have been faced. So many victories have been won. So many battles have been fought. There have been many discouragements and yet many joys. Some of us are ending this year on a high note. And others are maybe lower than we've been in quite a while. We look to the coming year, and if our joy as believers is rooted in our situation and circumstance, then we're sure to be discouraged. But you've reminded us again this morning that we are a people who rejoice in you because you change not. You've told us how we think and how we live and how to pursue and what our goals are. And Father, as we study your scriptures, we find that you have called us to be this kind of an assembly. So we pray that you would help us to be this kind of an assembly. Father, we ask that as we commit ourselves to you in the coming days, we would also commit ourselves to one another. And that by your grace, you might be glorified, Christ might be exalted, and the gospel might be proclaimed, and souls might be saved, and believers strengthened and sanctified. Father, we don't know all that you want to do in us and through us and for us, but we want to be used by you as stones as our Lord builds his church. So may we be the living stones he uses, joyfully, willingly submitted to what he's called us to be. So as we prepare for the start of a new year, we ask that our hearts and minds might be prepared, and we might honor you in the coming days as we commit ourselves again to you. May we pursue that which will honor our Lord most and serve him best. And we thank you in advance for how you will lead, knowing that you will not leave us to our own devices, but will guide the steps of our path as we wait upon you. For it's in Christ's name that we pray these things. Amen.